Go to Ezekiel chapter 37. You'll see it here again. Ezekiel 37 and verse 1. Ezekiel says here, the hand of God, or the Lord, was upon me, and he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, they were very many in the open valley, and they were what? Very dry. And then he said unto me, and this is what he's saying unto you, Son of man, can these bones live? And this is the answer we give. O Lord God, only thou knowest. That's our answer. Which means in our heart, God says, can this business grow? Can this family marriage be brought back? He said, God, as it is now, only you know. As it is now, only thou knowest. And God says, then if only me knows about it, let me tell you what I know that you should do. And then he said, and again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear ye the word of the Lord. He said, you have said only you knowest. He says, but let me tell you what I know. What I know is you should start talking to that situation. Look at what he said in verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man. Now, so I want to ask you this. Look. Let's say the Archbishop of Ozar taught us. All right. He said he went to enter into the church and he would see empty seats everywhere. Few people. And God said, start talking to the seats. Are you following what I'm saying? So the question is, when last have you talked to what you are doing? When last have faith-filled words come out of your mouth? Directed. Listen. Faith always is accomplishing a specific task. Faith is not general. Faith is not trying to get blessed. Faith is not trying to prosper. Faith is trying to get a revenue of 500 million. Do you get what I'm saying? Faith is not just prosper. Faith is exact. Faith doesn't just say, I'm an overcomer. That's hope. Faith says, mountain, we are talking to you. Faith doesn't just say, Jesus is my life. Faith says to the dry bones, you live. Do you get what I'm saying? Faith always comes into time and space. The results of faith are measurable. Never abstract. First time I was hearing Kenneth Copeland speak, I found it difficult to wrap my mind around, but finally I got it. He said, when I met Oral Roberts, he said, he taught me how to use my faith as a mechanic uses his tool. He said he will put it on a situation and he will keep it on that situation until something happens. Now, most of us, what we know is our God knoweth. And God will do it if he wants to do it. Look at verse 11. And he said, Son of man, these bones are the house of Israel. Behold, they say. Can you hear what they are saying? They say, our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. And we are cut off from our paths. All the relationships we need are gone. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you to the land of Israel, and you shall know I am your Lord. In other words, walk and start talking. Don't say, my hope is cut off. My hope is lost. Talk to it and say, even if it's a situation where they've closed you, it's over for you. This can never happen again. Declare to it, you open up and I get where I'm going. Now, so that's faith we are describing. So faith begins to speak. But we are saying that works by love. Now, you follow what I'm saying? Now, it works by the way you treat the people that cut you off from the past. It works by the way you treat the individuals that were involved in pushing you into that position. Are you following what I'm saying? Or else, what we've just said, the energy is coming from love. Faith starts with prophetic utterances, which means exact declarations, and also rejoicing. The Bible says, hold fast your confidence or your confessions. and your rejoicing in hope firm unto the end. Now, I'll say something here, and then I'll close it with this, with what we're getting to. F.F. Bosworth, and I believe that's the finest, probably one of the three finest faith teachers that ever lived. He said, every case of faith in human history was a well-grounded assurance produced by the promise of God alone. It was acted upon before there was anything visible to encourage the assurance. He now somewhere else said this, that acting on our faith, in other words, it was acted. He said, that acting on our faith is by praising and thanking God in advance, and this has been throughout history God's appointed way for the appropriation of all of his blessings. In other words, faith speaks and faith rejoices and thanks God in advance for the fulfillment of it, and that as the act of faith. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? Now, the Bible says that faith, now follow me, worketh by love. Worketh by love. The rejoicing and the prophetic utterance work by love. Now, hear what it says. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Faith worketh by love. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Rejoicing and declaring is dead, being alone, but it works by love. Which means that those works that he's saying are acts of love. In other words, Rahab was an act of love. Ruth was an act of love to Naomi. This is how this guy's got the breakthrough. So what we're saying is this. Once you're prophesying inside your room. Now, you don't say this publicly. You can say your hope publicly. Get what I'm saying? You can declare, watch it. Watch it. God is going to turn things around. But the specific things, don't tell people no. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because if they laugh at you, you need twice, at least twice as much energy to move it forward. Now, please, faith doesn't think. Faith speaks. If you keep thinking, you can think and get into depression thinking. Faith does what? Speaks. And until you start speaking, the energy doesn't get released. So the Bible says, when we speak, the same spirit that raised up Jesus will raise us up also. So then faith says, with all this you are doing now, I want to add something, and it's the greatest. And this is why I believe where we've been missing it there. We've looked at the faith, we examined it, tried to redefine prophetic utterances, talked about calling into it, we've gone into it, looked at all the nitty-gritty of faith, and we've left the greatest of it, which is love. We've left the energy that turns the wheel around, which is love. I'm sure in 5 minutes, you cannot afford to have any animosity in your heart towards any person. Let me repeat, you cannot afford to have any animosity in your heart towards any person. In fact, when the Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness, that holiness there is, holiness is not a moral thing. The word holiness doesn't mean a moral, it's not a moral conduct. Now, it will lead it to moral conduct in a human being, but holiness means a separation from the common, which means you separate something only to be used for the purpose of God. So when they anointed vessels and they said this vessel is holy unto the Lord, is it that the vessel will no longer lie? Is it that the vessel had moral? No. What he's saying is that that vessel cannot be used for any other thing apart from that. So what he's saying is that follow peace with all men and then separate yourself solely for the fulfillment of that purpose without which you won't see the Lord. The Bible says, I've called it holy, you cannot call it common. In other words, when you are believing God for high things, powerful things, separate for yourself from that which is common. If you touch, you open your eyes to the common, your ears to the common, right? It contaminates your anointing. So when you are believing God for something that is high-powered, stay away from the common. Listen, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Stay with only the things. That's what it means to holiness, which means you separate yourself, without which no man shall see the Lord. So what is this love? Let me quickly go through it. Now, in the Greek, I'll just call here, you have different words for love, right? And this will be the best definition in Greek of what this love is, which is agape. But you have different kinds of love there. Love between friends, love between family members, love between husband and wife, love between mother and child, love between father and children. There are different words there. But this word that he's talking about wasn't any of those words. And he says now, all the ordinary words for love, right, are words that express an emotion. In other words, the other ones were an emotion. They are words that have to do with the feelings of the heart. They express an experience which comes to us unsought. In other words, you didn't seek, all right, a man doesn't get up and say, I'm going to fall in love with this woman. I'm going to fall in love with this woman. He doesn't start pacing, I'm going to fall in love with her. I'm going to fall in love with her. He's unsought. He saw her and said, what? So it came to him. Your brother, you don't say, I'm going to like my brother. It's your brothers, your sisters, your it's just there. It's something that God puts in us. Right? It comes unsought and in a way that is sometimes inevitable. In fact, it might even put the man in trouble because, you know, if the lady is saying no, but he is troubled by this feeling of love. She's saying, what is he going to do? He's trapped. Or she has the feelings for somebody else. She's gone with that one while he's there. So it's not something he willed. It's something he found in himself. And he says, agape, this love, we cannot help but loving our kith and kin. Blood is thicker than water. We speak about falling in love. Now, but what we've got to understand is that it said, this kind of love is not an achievement. Falling in love is not an achievement. When you fell in love, you didn't do anything. You just found love inside. And this is a mistake we make in marriage, because people fall in love and they feel that's an achievement, but the real achievement, they leave it out. Now, I'm sure there. It is something we cannot help. There is no particular virtue in falling in love. Which means that if a person falls in love, that doesn't mean they have any other virtue. So somebody can fall in love with you and the character is a violent man. But he is in love with you. Alright, that's no virtue there. But he'll be punching you, but he is actually in love with you. He will beat you black and blue, but he's really in love. This is what people don't understand. That's why you say, why are you staying in an abusive situation? But he loves me. I was watching something and they were talking about the history of something, and this guy was a criminal. All right, but he says, anytime he comes to me, this woman, you know, he is just like a teddy bear. Yeah, but he used to shoot. I mean, this guy, his friend, there's his friend, he said, I know 30 people he killed. But the woman was there weeping and crying. Alright? So it's not really a virtue. This kind of love is not an achievement. So you say, well, you know, let me tell you what the achievement is. This is where the problem is. Because once you think that's an achievement, then you think that's it. So what happens when the man gets home and the woman says something in a caustic way now, and he's about to reply her and give her a piece of his mind from historic detailed facts. Now, as he opens his mouth, the achievement is to bite his tongue. That's an achievement now. Are you following what I'm saying? That's the achievement now. All right? That is the real achievement. The other feeling there is not an achievement. So, the woman can come home and you shout. Well, I don't know what men will shout about. Let's just assume. I'm trying to find something people can shout about. But you shout. Why are you being... And talks to her anyhow. And then later on, he's playing with her hair, and she says, "What? You see, he's falling in love." That do you get what we're saying here? That kind of love is not an achievement. It is something that happens to us that we can't help. There is no particular virtue in it. Agape is not an emotion which arises unbidden in our heart. It is a principle which we deliberately live by. All right? It has to do with the will. It is a conquest. No one ever naturally loved his enemies. To love one's enemies is a conquest of all natural inclinations and emotions, which means that's mastery. So love your enemy, somebody who has said cruel things about you, to have a stand towards that person where you are still, we get to it, seeking the person's highest good, and you have goodwill towards that person. That's mastery. You've conquered something. That's the love of God. All right? No one therefore ever natural love. It is in fact the power to love the unlovable. So love people we don't like. So you don't even have to like people, but you've got to love them. All right? Now we have our preferences. Nobody should say I don't have preferences. Liking is one thing. A parent might like one child more than the other, even though he will deny it till tomorrow. But the truth about the matter, emotionally, the humanity just says, I like this child, but won't say it. Are you following me? Okay? But love is something, all right? So you can like. So you may not like a person, but you still have to walk in love to that person. I mean, your friends, your likability there, the levels differ. You might not say it because you are being politically correct, but you like some people more than some other people. Which means you enjoy some people's presence more than some other people. You see some people and you laugh more when you see them. Okay? That's what it means that God loves everybody, but he likes the cheerful giver. Do you get what I'm saying there? That word there is filial, which is he has that affection, which means if they give him chance to show favor, he will just do it for the person. Christianity does not ask us to love our enemies or to love men at large, all right, in the same way which we love our nearest and dearest. That means it doesn't ask you to love somebody else the way you love your wife or to love somebody else the way you love your friends. And those that are closest to us, that will be one and at the same time impossible and wrong. But it does demand that we should have at all times a certain attitude of the mind and a certain direction of our will towards them, no matter who they are. No matter what a man is like, God seeks the highest good of that person. Let a man be a saint or a sinner, God desire for him is that person's highest good. In other words, a person who is walking in love might not like a person. The person might have said certain things about you, but you are in a place and in a position where this person is gifted, this person is talented, this person can do the job, and the name of the person floats, and you have the power just to say that this dude is arrogant, and that will be the end of it. But you know the person is capable of doing the job, and you understand that love covers a multitude of sins. And you keep quiet because you know the person is capable. Now, if the person is not capable, then love has to say that, look, this person is not capable. This is the way we should go about it. Let's assist this person this way. But, all right, if the person is capable, love will not damage that person because he's trying to revenge something that was done wrong. So agape love is a spirit that says, no matter what any man does to me, I will never seek to harm him. I will never set out for revenge. I will always seek nothing but the person's highest good. This is to say that the Christian love is an unconquerable benevolence, which means you can't conquer that person in their generosity and their spirit of giving. There is no way you can treat them that they will withdraw from giving. They will say, listen, I don't understand how church people behave and all of that. That's it. You cannot conquer that spirit. It is that invisible goodwill to others. It is not simply a wave of emotion. It is a deliberate conviction of the mind, issuing in a deliberate policy of one's life. One can only be cleansed from human hatred, human bitterness, and natural human reaction to enmity and injury and dislike when the Spirit has taken possession of him and shed abroad in his heart the love of Jesus Christ. So that love really matures and demonstrates itself in the midst of, you know, wrong treatment we get from people. And we spoke about this. And it says, so while you are waiting on the Lord there, it says, look at all the areas where we're getting all the treatment is coming from and all of that. If there's so much bad and so much hate and all of that, you know, it says then, and people have treated, it means that what's coming ahead is something massive. Right? Take time to follow peace. Have goodwill in your heart. Goodwill doesn't mean that you are in close proximity to the person that you are interacting. Goodwill is something you have from your heart. I mean, people can be friends and be envious and be jealous, eaten with jealousy. People can attend weddings and sing and dance, but they are not happy. People can give All right, the Bible says it's better to eat a bowl there with just herbs there, you know, and there's free of strife, than to eat a fatted ox there that is full of strife there. So goodwill. You don't have to interact physically with the person to walk in love and have goodwill and to support that person. Are you following what I'm saying? I mean, I was saying this in second service, and I think I said it. I mean, during the week, everybody came out after Pastor Joel Osteen. And, you know, I mean, I know about accusations of Satan, so I knew this was a spiritual attack. But when I knew it was a real attack, was when I saw one of the influencers on Twitter, this globally speaking now, and she wrote there, she said, "I hope this will be the end of Joel Osteen, and we will pull down his ministry this way." I said, "This one needs prayer. Now it's time to get in and pray. Because this is pure accusation to pull people down." All right? And you don't join forces with those kind of people. Even if you think something, shut up. And some people go on Facebook and start typing. If you've been typing all those kind of things about Joel Osteen, I ask you to delete them. Because you're coming in agreement with an accuser of the brethren. All right, too many people that wake up in their pajamas, that put up a laptop and typing their destiny away. So let's just close here, Romans 12 here. We close with this here. So it says, verse 18, "If it be possible, as much delighteth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. So if your enemy be hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. By doing that, you heap coals of fire." We said this last week. It's not, you are not doing pepper then, all right, back there. That heap coals of fire, it was an Egyptian ritual there where you are making an atonement for the sins of that person. And here's what God is saying here. God says, look, he told them in the book of Ezekiel, he said, "I saw the oppression, I saw everything," and he said, "I sought for a man to stand in the gap." He said, "that I might not pour my fury out. So I looked for somebody. If somebody could make intercession, then he would change the judgment to mercy." He said, "but I found no man, so I did that." So what he's saying here is that, he says, look, don't avenge yourself. All right. If you do that, you even stop God from moving. He says, but if you take your hand out, then he says, "vengeance is mine, I will repay." He said, however, I want to make a suggestion to you. You can stop this judgment that is coming by your intercession. And if you do that, when you read this in Peter, he says, then you inherit the blessing. Because, and that's what Jesus did on the cross. Right? When he was there, and all said, "Father, I want to change it from judgment to mercy. Forgive them, for they know not what they do." In other words, you make intercession for all the people that participated in putting you into that position that you call vain there. All right? And God, you don't hold anything. And then, you know, you do the other things we taught there. And it says, you will inherit, all right, a blessing out of this. Now, let me close by just giving some homework. And I want you to think about this. All right? And next week I will ask for the answer. Okay? Because I just want you to understand that when we teach, it's the Holy Ghost that goes further to explain things, because we will start asking questions. So let me ask this question. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, I just want you to think about this when you get back, and you can tell me the answer next week. Look at what Paul said. 2 Timothy 4:13. "The cloak which I left in Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." Then he said, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. But of whom be thou aware also, for he has greatly withstood our words. At first my answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it be not laid to their charge." Now, why did Paul pray for Alexander to be rewarded and for the others it should not be laid to their charge? That is the homework for next week. What is the revelation there? Look at it now. One person, you say, "God, you must reward this man." The others, you say, "God, you mustn't reward these people for what they have done." What was it that Alexander the compass? Why did he pray that way to Alexander? So you will know where you can pray that God should reward the people, and where you pray that God should do what? Forgive the people. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for your word, and by the power of your spirit, we ask that you establish us in this truth, and in all righteousness, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening.